Our scripture reading is going to be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 15, if you'd like to turn there. And it is verse 8 through 9. When you have it, say amen. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. I want to introduce today's speaker, Brother Keith Wilkerson. When I first went to Philadelphia, we were at one church, North Philly Church, but then we came across MISPA, Seventh-day Adventist Church, and every department that got up to speak, whether it was for offering, Sabbath school, just, you know, clerk, when someone was up and they were, you know, from the department speaking, I was so blessed. And I was richly blessed under Brother Keith Wilkerson's tutelage when he would give the Sabbath school lessons. It was always something new that it felt like I was hearing, even though I was hearing it, you know, it wasn't the first time I'd heard it, but you know how you get a lesson? And we go over Bible stories over and over again, but to be able to get something new from that one thing every single time, and I've been there for years, and not once would I ever hear the same thing over. It was always something new. And I had always said, you know, he is so touched by God. And I just loved being able to be there every single time I would hear him speak. He's very involved with the youth, and any youth that have come underneath of him have been richly blessed. There are some testimonies that I have heard him say that he ended up enjoying, you know, with the youth and the things that they were doing and how God, you know, just moved so mightily. But I just believe that it was because he was such an open and willing vessel that God could just allow the Holy Spirit to flow through him freely and do what needed to be done, because it was nothing that he was looking for any glory for himself, but everything was, you know, for the glorification of God. So the next speaker that you are going to hear, the next voice you're going to hear, is Brother Keith Wilkerson. And I just pray that you are going to be as blessed by him as I have been all the years that I have been able to hear him, not just today, this morning, but this afternoon, and also tomorrow. Thank you.
Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Good morning. Say a couple of things before we get started. First, to Sister Monique, thank you so much for this kind invitation. We knew each other quite some time ago. When I knew her, her daughter was a toddler. She's a toddler no more. And so it's been quite some time. It is good to be with you. To my sister, I thank you for your testimony. I have to admit, as a speaker, one of my human weaknesses is you never know whether what you said is what God wanted you to say. And so it's moments when people say that they understood something differently, that you understand that God is still speaking and that he still is instructing on what is to be said. This afternoon, I'm going to do a presentation from the floor. It's a teaching presentation. I hope that you'll join us for that presentation. Because nobody really plans to be lost. Nobody here plans to be lost, right? We all want to make it, correct? Then it stands to reason that the people who are lost are going to be surprised. Make sense? If we're all planning to make it, and some of us don't make it, then the lost are going to be surprised. I want to show you from the scripture this afternoon how to identify whether you're really on the way to making it or whether you might actually be on the way to being lost, and how you can turn that around. And we're going to take a Bible character, and I'm going to show you just how he managed to slip on the path toward heaven, and how we can use his example to try to avoid making the same mistake. And so I hope that you'll join us for that this afternoon, but today I want to talk to you from Luke's 15th chapter. And I want to read again in your hearing verses 8 and 9. And the Bible says, "Or what woman, having 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.'" I remember the afternoon distinctly that I was standing there right outside my car, searching my pockets with a sense of dread. It was right there, ticking away, almost calling for me to get a ticket. And I knew it was waiting to see how I would respond to its red flashing light and its ominous ticking. There I was standing face to face with the parking meter. And the tragedy was, as I reached through all of my pockets, I had not brought one coin to feed it. And so looking around quickly, I looked to see who might be able to help me with my desperate situation. I had a $1 bill in my hand, but it wasn't going to help me because I needed change, and I needed someone to aid me in feeding the meter. And in my desperation, I started to think, what kind of compromise would I be willing to make to get to my appointment on time? Maybe if someone only had 50 cents, maybe I'd be willing to give them my dollar for 50 cents. All I needed was a couple of coins to feed the meter. Sure, that's not what this dollar is actually worth, but I was starting to feel desperate. I had to make my way where I needed to go. And finally, a nice lady was on her way to the laundromat. And I knew when I saw her carrying her laundry bag, I knew that she had to have change. And so I gave her my dollar, and she gave me four shiny quarters, and I was able to feed the meter. And as I prepared to come and speak with you this morning, I thought to myself about how many people are living life like they're standing in front of a parking meter. They want to be able to leave the meter of life. They want to be able to go free without penalty, but they don't have what it takes to pay the cost. And in their desperation, they are willing to trade things that are more valuable for things of lesser value, just because they think it will set them free. They trade self-worth for meaningless nights of pleasure. They trade meaningful marriages for dozens of dates. They swap fulfilling careers for part-time jobs, quality education for just getting by. And when they look at the spare change that they have in their hands, they don't even have what it takes to be free for long, because when you live life looking for the next quick fix, it's here now and it's gone tomorrow. And you have to do it again and again, because you're always standing there trying to find something that will let you feed life's meter. And so I want you to be able to know that it is possible to find complete satisfaction in Jesus. You don't have to be the prisoner of the meter anymore. And I want to talk to you under the topic as we look at singleness, but I want to look at singleness differently today. I want to speak to you under the topic change for a dollar. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, not I, but Christ be seen, heard, felt, and experienced. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was not her intention to drop the money on the ground. She was just trying to sweep up a few things, trying to straighten up a little bit. But she must have accidentally tapped the table too hard. She knew there was a problem when she heard the soft sound of a coin hitting the dusty floor, but it was never her intention to allow her money to get messy. But the fact remains that one of her shiny pieces of silver is now scratched and dirty and lost on the floor somewhere. This is the second story that Jesus tells about one who is lost, but he shifts the gender of the main character and makes it a female in this parable. In the story of the lost sheep, it is a male shepherd that goes in pursuit of the one sheep who is lost. In the story of the prodigal son, it is the father who is pacing the floor, waiting to see if his son will come to himself and then come back home. But in this particular story, it is a woman who has lost her coin in the dust of the floor. In those days, a woman would receive pieces of silver as her gift as a result of being married, and so they were deeply symbolic. These coins were the result of marriage, and each one symbolized something different. One was a symbol of a little girl who would grow up as her father's heart. And another represented a strong son who would take over the family business someday. And the women in the neighborhood would hang their heads with sorrow if a woman lost one of those 10 coins that spoke of the promise that was in her marriage. And it might not be her fault that the coin got lost, but she can't think about that now. The only important thing to her is finding her lost coin again. And the symbol in the second parable cannot be a man, because in these parables, every time you see a man, it symbolizes God. And so in order for the coin to be lost, when coins get lost, it is never God's fault. Rather, the person who lost this coin is the woman, symbolizing the church. It is not God that lost this little coin. This coin was lost on the church's watch. The Bible says in John 18, verse 9, Jesus speaking, "Of them which thou hast gavest me, I have lost none." Jesus said, "I've never lost anybody who was given to me." But unfortunately, there are a lot of coins that come into the church, and here in the house, not outside of the house, is where these little coins get lost. Single coins are fine as long as they stay together, but eventually the table gets shaken and they end up falling to the floor. And whenever you miss the church's expectations, the church will leave you laying in the floor. Everyone is happy to see a new couple launch in the church, but if they date each other for too long and wedding bells don't ring, the church may leave them laying in the floor. When come to the church, and as long as you are meeting the church's rules and the church's expectations, everything is fine. But if you make a mistake, if the church finds out that you slipped, they may just leave you laying in the floor. And when you end up there in the dust and in the debris, you're not sure how you got there, and you're not sure how to get back out again. And these coins are desperate to be in the house. They wanted to be on the table, because you would be shocked if you knew how many times those poor coins have changed hands. They've gone from teacher to teacher trying to find someone who's interested in actually helping them learn instead of just looking for a 9-month contract. They've gone from relationship to relationship, hoping to find someone who's willing to share their name and not just share their bed. They move around from place to place and from job to job, and they finally have found a house where they feel safe, but the church is careless with them. And now they end up in the dusty floor, scratched, damaged, and lost. And if you think that this is a sad story, you don't want to know who got lost in the first place. They weren't always somebody's spare change. No, no, no. They once were valuable singles, sitting in a comfortable wallet and ready for big things. Because if you've ever counted the offering at church, single dollar bills have a bigger reputation in church than they do anywhere else. But these singles went out into the world full of hope and self-esteem. They thought themselves ready for all of the challenges of life. But you find out that when you come into the church single and whole and ready for what's coming up next, you would be amazed at how many ways the devil knows how to break a single. The popular culture has told our young people that if you want to fit in, you don't have to be yourself. What you have to be, you can't be single, you've got to change. You should change when the television says something new is in. You should change when the radio says that the vocabulary has been altered. You should change whenever you're doing something that is different than what everybody else is doing. And you had so much more value when you got started, but there you are, broken by the devil, nothing but spare change left. And the scary part is that the coin is lost in the house. It's sitting somewhere in God's house, and that's where it got lost. Now, if we were in another economic system, this loss of value, this spiritual stock crash, would make the situation hopeless. But what God needs single people to understand is, even if you're in a position where the devil has broken you, your value has not changed. Just because you get dirty, just because you get scratched, in the economy of God, you never lose value, because your value was not set by the church. Your value was set on Calvary's cross. And if we could understand that we are more than just spare change, heaven was emptied to pay our price. If we could understand that God put everything that he owns, everything that he is, on the line just so that he could purchase relationship with us. If we could see the aspirations that God has for us, not just who we are, but who God intends for us to be, then we could take our lives from the broken change that's been made of us and become a whole single again. It was always God's plan for single people to be completely whole. If you investigate God's plan from the beginning, it is clear that Adam was perfectly content to be single. Now, stay with me for a moment. If you believe that Adam had to be married in order to be complete, then you believe that when God made Adam, he made him incomplete in the first place. Are you with me? In order for Adam to be whole, God had to make a whole creation from the beginning. And God never said that it was not good for the man to be single. God said it is not good that the man should be alone. The word alone means exclusive, isolated, in a solitary state. God said it is not good that the man should be isolated. It is not good that the man should be by himself. It is not good that the man should be alone. Let me give you an example. If you look at any ring of keys, each one of these keys is single. It is a key all by itself. It does not need anything to make it a key. But the keys on the ring are not alone. They are single, but they are together. And it was in the mind of God that Adam should be complete in who he was, but that he should never be alone. You see, there's nothing to point to the fact that God has a problem with single. 8 billion people are on the planet, but not another single one has my fingerprint. Millions in America, but not another one has my DNA. Humans to the left and humans to the right, but God created me to be a designer's original. He made me and then he broke the mold. And no matter how many people join the church, God is not satisfied knowing everybody else. He wants a personal relationship with me. And so Adam was perfect in all of his ways when he was formed from the dust of the ground, and he found his contentment in conversations with his creator. Adam was the masterpiece of God's creation, and he was not missing a single thing. But God, in his infinite wisdom, realized that Adam could only be as he could only reach his fullest potential if he had another creature like him to contrast and complement the original. But when God made tigers, there was a male and a female tiger, and they weren't married. There were birds that weren't tying the knot. There were kangaroos that didn't jump the broom. And Adam never asked for a companion. The Bible says that God presented the woman to Adam. Adam was so complete in what God had called him to do that he had not noticed that he did not have a companion. Adam was so busy managing the dominion that the Bible says God knocked him out so that he might be able to make a woman. Adam was so consumed with the glory of the life in Eden that he did not feel disappointed. And so because Adam was focused on his purpose, because Adam's focus was singular on God, that was what made Adam ready to have a companion. And when Adam saw her come from the hand of God just for him, Adam began to speak and said, "This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." We need to stop telling people in the church that it is God's desire that everybody be married. If everyone was married, the gospel would be hampered, because you can't give all of your time and energy to the church if your first ministry is waiting for you back in your home. But when you realize that God has made us complete and that the hole in your heart cannot be filled by human companionship, when you realize that satisfaction can only really be found in Jesus, then God can present us with someone because we are ready to share a relationship with somebody else. So I've heard countless men introduce their wives as their better half, and therein is a problem that we have with singleness. If you are only half a person when you get into a marriage, you need to find your other half before you decide to connect with somebody else. God didn't create half people who are walking around trying to see if they can find their other half. God is the one who took all of God and all of man and made one Savior. It is God who takes a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost and makes one complete government. And so single people need to know that God made whole people who in their completion can search for a companion and not a codependent. Before you can love somebody else, you have to understand how complete you are in Jesus. And then you can start loving yourself. There are too many of us in the church that do not love ourselves. And we are the people for whom Christ paid so great a price. And when you love yourself, you'll realize that until the time comes for you to be married, being single is a high calling. Corrie Ten Boom, world evangelist and writer of countless books about the Christian experience, was single during her entire ministry. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest writers ever, was single during the writing of all of his books and only got married when his ministry was complete. When Martin Luther discovered that we were justified by faith, he was single. When John Calvin participated in the start of the Reformation, he was single. When Paul wrote more books of the Bible than any other writer, he was single. Ezekiel saw the wheel when he was single. Elijah rode the chariot to heaven when he was single. As a matter of fact, if you hold on to your hat on this one, Jesus somehow figured out how to be the Savior of the world and did it without a spouse. And when you are single, you can concentrate on making your relationship with God so strong that when you get in, you can move in without your clothes. You can move in with your clothes and not with your baggage. Half of the marriages in this country end in divorce because people who are considering marriage don't understand the omelet principle. The omelet principle simply says that if you want to make a tasty omelet, you can have all of the cheese, all of the peppers, all of the vegetarian meat that you want, but the most important thing to making the omelet are the eggs. And just in the way that you need the eggs to make an omelet, if you were trying to put together the marriage of your dreams, you can sprinkle it with BMW, you can touch it with condominium, you can even throw in the right amount of cash. But if one egg is good and one egg is rotten, the omelet will not turn out properly. And so God's recipe is simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, relationships, success, life, all of these things will be added unto you. But nothing is more important than just the kingdom. And so the real question is, in life, are you a coffee bean, a carrot, or an egg? The story is told of a man that put three pots on the stove, each filled with water. And his daughter watched as he put a carrot in one, an egg in another, and coffee beans in the last. And he turned up the heat. And when the water started to boil, he called his daughter over and said, "Daughter, what is it that you are noticing is happening in the water?" She noticed that the carrot was strong and tough in the beginning. But when the carrot was put into hot water, it became flimsy. It lost its shape. It fell apart. The egg, on the other hand, was flexible in the beginning. But if you leave it in the raging water long enough, it becomes stiff and unmovable. But when the coffee was placed in the water, the hotter the water became, the stronger the aroma, the richer the smell. It was almost like the coffee needed the adversity of the water to be the very best that it was able to be. The hotter it got in the kitchen, the better the coffee became. And if we are going to reach the full potential of who God wants us to be, we have to be at our best when we're put in hot water. We have to reach our fullest potential when we are going through trial. Because if when we are going through trials, if we will allow ourselves to become richer and stronger, we can be the people that God really wants us to be. But if we're going to figure out how to get coffee in the house, we have to still follow through on this business of finding out what happened to that lost spare change. So there was the woman looking for the money lost in the floor, needing to find it because every single piece was so valuable to her. She realized there was no time to lose because the longer the money stayed in the floor, the more caked with dust it would become. And the more dust that was surrounding the coin lost in the floor, the less likely it was that she would ever see the coin again. You know, when people get hurt in the church and we start to lose sight of them, if we don't find them quickly, we may never find them again. And so it was challenging now, but she couldn't waste a moment because it wasn't going to get any easier. And so she set on a coin hunt right there in the house. And the first thing that she needed to find the missing coin was not another coin. You see, sometimes when we think that somebody is in trouble in the church, we call another one of the coins to go with us on the search. We don't need another coin. The Bible says the first thing that the woman needed was a light. Maybe it's possible that if she turned the light on, she might catch a glimpse of the coin sparkling in the dust somewhere. She decided that we needed light on the situation. It was starting to get dark in the house, and so the woman needed to light a candle to conduct her search. And maybe you know someone who has gotten off to the wrong track in this life as well. Maybe some of us have single like the woman at the well. Five husbands in the past, and one now is in ours, but you never really found true contentment. Maybe some of us are single Gomer, searching from house to house, and never, because our heart is lost in the world, and God is trying to find a way to bring us back home. Some of us might be lost and single like Rahab, not selling ourselves to other people, but selling ourselves for things that really don't matter that much. And the church isn't able to find us because the church isn't even aware that we're lost right in the house. But I've got good news for you. The church may be conducting the search, but the candle that provides light in the church was not lit by human hands. You see, the light in the church, when the church is getting dark, it is because the church has lost sight of what the candle is. David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When the church starts to grow dark, it is because we have lost our focus on the Word of God. God's Word is the light that can show the path back to living life as somebody who knows their value in Jesus. They wanted Daniel to dance to the king's music at the club, but the Word of God led him into the lion's den because he might have remembered that David said, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. In him will I trust." Potiphar's wife told Joseph that every young man has needs, and nobody will know if you do this thing. But Joseph remembered that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro in all of the earth. And so if no one else knows, God will know. They wanted Jesus to take a little sip of something to help ease the pain, but he remembered that Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so it doesn't matter how people got lost in the house. The Word of God has enough light for us to find every lost coin. And once you have the Word of God, the Bible says the next thing that you need is a broom. See, the Word of God provides the light that we need, but the broom is used to sweep through the dirt and the debris that is hiding the coin. And the important thing to notice is that the dirt that the coin got lost in is not dirt from out there. A lot of times our philosophy is that all of the dirt is out in the world. But if we are being honest with ourselves, some of the dirt, some of the muck and mire that people get lost in is in the church. When we watch the news, we see that there are hurting souls in the Catholic Church because of the terrible situation that has gone on with the molestation that the priests have performed against altar boys over the years. But I've got news for you. The biggest lawsuit for Adventist risk management is the same thing. is the same thing. We feel safe and secure because we are not at a point as a church where our dirt has been exposed to the world. But children have been molested in our churches. Marriages have been broken in our churches. There have been all sorts of addictions and habits and problems that are in our churches. And we are afraid to confess the fact that there is enough dirt in the church where if we're not careful, somebody can get lost right in the house. But the woman is not bothered by this. The Bible says, in spite of the dust, she continues to sweep. And she searches and she searches and she won't stop until she's found that one single coin. There's a story about a mother who tried to tell her daughter about what life was like in the big world, and her daughter didn't believe her, and so her daughter went out into the world, somewhat like the story of the prodigal son, and she found her way walking down all sorts of paths in life, and finally she ran out of the money that she had taken into the world, and now hunger had begun to set in for the young woman, and she began doing all sorts of things just to survive. Her mother was no longer able to track down where she was, because when you start off in that kind of lifestyle, you start with friends, but when you run out of money, somehow your friends out there manage to walk away from you. And so there she was, trying to figure out how to survive. And she was doing all sorts of things that she had no business doing. But in the meanwhile, at home, mother set out one day. She had some sense of the neighborhood that her daughter was in. And so she printed up on her computer, she printed pictures of her daughter. And she went to places, she went to bars. She went to hotels of ill repute. She went to alleyways, she went to drug houses, and she posted these pictures of her child. One morning, her daughter woke up. She didn't even know the name of the person that she had been with last night, but she was doing whatever she needed to do to survive. And when she walked down to the hotel lobby that morning, she saw her picture on the wall. And she walked over to the picture and she turned it over. And there on the back of the picture was a note from her mother. And the note said, "I don't know what you've done. I don't care what you've done. All I want you to do is come back home." It's important to understand that God is not concerned with how people got lost. Whether they got lost in the world, whether they got lost in the house, God is not concerned with rehearsing with you what happened. All God wants is for lost people to know that they can come back home. And the Bible says that when the little lost coin is found, she calls all of her friends together and has a celebration. "Rejoice with me," she says, "for my coin that was lost has now been found again." When God sweeps through our lives and finds us in the muck and mire, it brings new meaning to "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And when they ask for our story, we can tell them, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But there's a master out on that sea, heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now so safe am I." How did he rescue me? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And if you knew me, you knew how messed up my life was. But they say, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve." I just want you to know that your story does not matter. You don't have to carry your story anymore. God loved you when you were complete. He saw when you got broken. He knows about the dust and the dirt, but it was him who gave the light for the path. It was he who gave a broom to go searching for us. And now he just wants us to come back home. I want to tell you one final story as we close. A man owned a store where he had very expensive mirrors. And one day, thieves broke into the store and smashed every mirror in the store. Every one of his priceless mirrors was shattered, broken into little pieces, and came and asked him, "Now what of your business? Now what of your prospect for success? All of your hopes for the future have been broken, shattered into nothing." The man closed his shop down for a few weeks, and a few weeks later, the shop reopened, and people in town talked, because now he was not selling mirrors anymore. As they walked into the shop and looked around, he had taken each of the broken shards of glass and made it into a mosaic. He had taken the broken pieces and made art with them. And the business in the end was more successful than it ever was in the beginning. What am I saying to you? If you let God have the broken pieces of your life, if you give him the places that you hurt, God can take broken pieces and make art out of them. So my request to you today, as I get ready to pray and close, my request to you is, if you know that in your life there has been brokenness, if you know that there are things that hold you back from being the Christian that you know God wants you to be, I just want you to stand with me, and I just want to pray for you that God will give you the strength that you need to go into the next part of your experience with him. Because soon, Christ is coming to take us home. And we've got to be willing to let go of some of these things that are holding us back. God bless you, my sister. God bless you. I just want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we're here because sometimes we threaten to be lost in the house. Jesus, all of the dangers on in the world, sometimes the church can be a dangerous place. Sometimes, unbeknownst to us, we've slipped and we've fallen, and before we know what happened, we're trapped and caked in the dust. But you provide a light. You provide a broom. And your request is that your church would sweep and look and search until we find that which was lost. So, Lord, help us to every day so live, so that lost coins in the church might find a place in you. And when you shall come, give us a place in your kingdom. Take those things out of our lives that are not like you and replace them with things from the divine nature, so that when people encounter us, they might not be won by the sermon we preach, but they'll be won by the sermon we live. That's our prayer and our desire, and so we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. God bless you.